Oh gosh, you guys, this is a sight for sore eyes. It's so good to see you all here this morning. We are continuing our study through the Sermon on the Mount. So if you want to turn to Matthew 6, if you want to grab a Bible there in front of you, you can. And I have been so enjoying this study. I was reminded of the fact, I was reading a book by Eugene Peterson, and he was saying, you know, we spend so much of our energy focusing on Jesus as the truth, which he was. Jesus was the truth. But he says he was also the way. And I thought, oh, that's interesting. Jesus is the truth. Jesus is the way. The church were referred to by others as Christians, right? These little Christs, which I love that name. These people that were disciples of Jesus, they were seeking to be little Christs. But the church, when it first identified itself as the way, that this was a way of living, a way of coming to life. I love how Jesus, in a moment where he was experiencing some real sadness because people were leaving him, and he turned to his disciples and he said, are you going to leave me too? And Peter says, where would we go? You have the words of life. And as we study this sermon, this is what we're studying, is the words of life, the way in which we live. And it was a way that was so in contrast to the world, so much so that it was like light to darkness. It was salt. It was this thing that stood out because it lived according to a system, a value system, in so many ways completely opposite of what the world sought. And that this other way of living was like upside down, the pursuit of the world. I love Dallas Willard uses this example of a plane flying upside down. And I think he was responding to an event that had actually occurred where a pilot had mistakenly not seen the horizon, was flying upside down without knowing it, and pulled back only to go down into the ground. And he was saying that the world is flying upside down and doesn't know it. That Jesus, in so many ways in this, is trying to write our understanding of reality. And he's shown us now in the Beatitudes a whole different posture of how we come in. It's one of humility. It's one of meekness. It's this hunger for righteousness and justice. And that we're filled by God and our lives manifest peace, purity of heart, and mercy. And as he walks us through this ethic, he's teaching us how to live. And now we're in this part of it where he shows us probably the most critical way to see life rightly, and that's in prayer. And the disciples, they were asking him this question. In fact, John the Baptist had at one time been teaching his disciples how to pray. And Jesus' disciples were like, teach us how to do it. How do we pray? In the Lord's Prayer is Jesus saying, here's the pattern. Here's the template. This is the way to do it. And walks us through step by step how to reorient ourselves to reality. I was reading in the commentary by Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says this. It says, prayer is beyond any question the highest activity of the human soul. Man is at his greatest and highest when upon his knees he comes face to face with God. Is that beautiful? And maybe a little convicting, right? When we think of how we spend our time. Most Christians I know, myself included, we go, how's your prayer life? And we probably think to ourselves, it can be better. But prayer is so much more than just some duty that we fulfill or some aspect of our faith, like a box we need to check. It's this way where we come, as he says, to our knees, face to face with God. And that what we're being taught is that this is what true alignment looks like. To come in to life is to be properly aligned with God, so that our hearts are transformed and that what comes out of us is good fruit. Prayer is the way that we do this. And as we started the Lord's Prayer last week, there was a quote that I didn't get to, and I thought, well, I'm just going to start with this one this time. Good old C.S. Lewis writes this. He says, I pray because I can't help myself. I pray because I'm helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, walking and sleeping. It doesn't change God, it changes me. Which may not be totally true. There's something in prayer that God is like wanting to hear from us. But I think he's right. Oh, I think sometimes we think, gosh, before I pray, I got to get everything right. Get my heart right before I pray. And you go, no, prayer is how we get our hearts right. That we just come into that space and we let God shape us in that space. You hear the meekness in this. I pray because I'm helpless. And God's like, yeah, great. Like on our knees, God, help me. And he goes, come on in. But this idea of prayer changing us, I think this, the Lord's Prayer shows us the pattern of how prayer changes us. And it begins with this like reorientation. And in some ways, it's like a reframing. You guys have heard that word, right? It kind of gets passed around. How do you reframe this? I know this looks like a tragedy. How can this be viewed as an invitation? I know this seems negative, but how can we see it as a positive? Which can become a little cliche, but truth is the Bible talks this way sometimes. James says, whenever you encounter a trial, consider it joy. Well, trials are not joy, at least not at first. But when viewed correctly, they are. Bringing God into this context of our lives, that alone powerfully reframes it. And so Jesus saying, here's how you enter into prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. All of a sudden, our whole context shifts, doesn't it? I read these words from Eugene Peterson. He says, sometimes I think all I do as a pastor is speak the word God in a situation in which it hasn't been said before, where people haven't recognized his presence. Joy is the capacity to hear the name and recognize that God is here. There's a kind of exhilaration because God is doing something, and even in a little way, it's enough at that moment. Is that true? I think when I get anxious or I get afraid or I get angry or whatever those things are, it's like my whole field of vision shrinks until all of a sudden it's just me by myself. And I'm on my own. And it sends me right into fight or flight, doesn't it? Survival, right? How do I clutch on to what I have? But to bring God into the picture, it's like just that fact alone expands our vision. And we so often realize, oh, God is just right here. Was right here all along. Often in our peripheral, right? Fear is what's blinding us to the fact that God is here. And Jesus would often say, those who have eyes to see, let them see. Which must have been confusing, right? Because you have a bunch of people that are like, look, my vision is fine. And Jesus is going, oh, you don't see. There's a little Sherlock Holmes line where he says to Watson, you see, but you don't observe. Right? I think Sherlock asks him, how many steps lead up to your house? And he's like, I have no idea. And he's like, yeah, except you've walked them 1,000 times and you don't notice what's right in front of you. And I think this is what Jesus wanted, is for these sort of blinders over our eyes to be lifted so we could see reality. Here's my example for you. This image, have any of you seen these magic eye images? You got that one, Nan? There. Anybody know what that is? It's actually kind of terrifying. It's a great white shark. Can you see it? And his mouth's up here and his like little fins are out here. Have you guys done these before? Okay, well, and I, to be honest, I don't know if it works with like this as a background, but the truth is it's there, right? And what you have to do is adjust your vision to see all of a sudden, because this is a three-dimensional object. It doesn't look like it, right? But if you can, you guys are all trying so hard. You got to get your eyes to refocus, and what you have to do is see past it. And when you see that, all of a sudden this shape emerges. Now, if you can't figure it out, it's okay. Like, we can do it later. But I love how Jesus would be like, see? No? Okay, well, those who have eyes to see, let them see. And I think this is so true. That so often we're trying to orient ourselves, and the problem is our depth of vision. That we're looking at it in such a way, seeing it through a lens. And Jesus is saying it's your eyes themselves that need to change. It's your way of seeing that needs to change. When John talked about miracles, he always called them signs. That Jesus would do these things and they were filled with all kinds of information. That nothing was by accident. And we're told that one of the signs of the Messiah was that he was going to heal blindness. And I love the story in John chapter 9. Jesus heals this man's eyes by putting mud on them. And people are going, what does this mean? How does this work, right? Especially because Jesus does it on the Sabbath. So the religious leaders are mad about this. And so they interview the guy, and he's like, I don't know. I mean, this is what Jesus did. And they're like, no, that's not cool. And they talk to the guy's parents, and they're like, no, he really was blind. And so then they bring the guy in for a second time. And in verse 24, it says, so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said, give glory to God. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. He answered, whether he's a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see. They said to him, what did he do? How did he open your eyes? He answered them, I've told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? I love this. He says, do you also want to become his disciples? Like, do you really want to know? And this to me is like the brilliance. It's the brilliance of Scripture. It's the brilliance of these moments, right? Here's a man who's physically blind. Jesus comes in and restores his vision. So he gives testimony to a bunch of guys who are spiritually blind. And when he says, no, this was a miracle. This is what happened. Do you want it? Right? Do you really want to know? Are you defending this other way? And when it comes to our hearts in this way of seeing, Paul uses that phrase, seeing with the eyes of the heart. And this is the truth, is that the disconnect so often is internal. That we have this way of not wanting the truth, but wanting our sort of little sphere of control. That there's these deep longings, but for so many of us, they've been wounded. Our hearts have been wounded through time, where that hopefulness that maybe we once had, we've lost. And so all of a sudden now we live our whole lives in this sort of desperate control, trying to protect ourselves by holding even God at a distance. And Jesus is wanting to come in and bring life to those hearts, to make hard hearts soft again. And as Jesus ushers us into this prayer, he's teaching us how to come into this flow where the life can change us. He says, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In this way of shifting focus, he brings God in. He refers to the holiness that God, you are not just whole and complete, but beyond all of this. But what we want is heaven to come in. And this way of thinking, I think so often in our defensiveness, the reason that we have this sort of blindness in our lives is that we've, like, our picture, our view is too small, myopic, right? We can't see that far ahead. I probably told this story before, but I remember one time I had lost my glasses and drove to the optometrist, and she was checking my eyes and going like, "Oh yeah, no, you really, we really need to get this fixed." And she's like, "Can I see your glasses?" And I said, "Well, I lost them." She's like, "Oh, okay." And then she goes, "How'd you get here?" I was like, I drove. Like, what are you talking about? She's like, yeah, you're not driving home. Like, you're crazy, right? But I'm going, I can see fine. I can see everything. And she's going, no, you can't. Like, can you read a street sign? No, but I know where I'm going, right? Like, And I think so often this is like what's happened to us as we live this life. Our whole world is what we can see right in front of us. Our lives, our birth to death, this becomes our whole frame of reference. And when we do, we start then living in light of this kingdom we're seeking to protect, our own kingdom, this small story. And we clutch onto things and we're so fearful. And Jesus is going, look, I want you to live with open hearts. I want you to live with heaven in mind. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come to earth, right? You see how that's increasing that depth. And when it does, it changes how we see. In this posture of surrender, thy kingdom come, right? We realize we're having to drop something first before we can receive this kingdom. That my kingdom is this thing that I clutch to. Whether it's in my wounds or in my desire for control, this bit of power that I think I have, but I'm just going to hold on to at all costs. And Jesus is saying, you've got to let that go before you can receive. Thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. And this way of seeing, it's freeing us, like I said, from this first distortion is like this nearsightedness. He's giving us a depth perception that we lacked. And what he's teaching us to do is live by faith. In Hebrews, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. I think sometimes people think when you live by faith, you like throw knowledge to the side and you just plunge in, right? But he's going, no. Faith is in this kingdom that we can't see and yet we feel, right? It's a kingdom that doesn't necessarily come like right up to our face and yet we see the effects. To see God's kingdom requires looking at the subtleties. It's noticing the beauty. It's seeing the intricacies. It's noticing these moments where truth comes in and penetrates into this world. The term for this that's sometimes used is these like thin places where heaven and earth seem to intersect. And to notice, to see God's kingdom requires an attentiveness. It requires a desire in our hearts. But when we feel that truth come in, it's got a different texture to it. That was a word one of my professors used. When God speaks, and you know it's God, really pay attention to the texture. We used to use this phrase, when I was studying philosophy, they would say, it cuts at the joints. Have you heard that phrase? It's like when you're trying to cut up which I'm sure probably very few of us have done. Any butchers in here? Okay, like when you're cutting an animal, you like, don't saw bone, right? Cut at the joints. And it's clean. I had a moment where I was talking to Brad the other day, who was a pastor at our church, and he was praying for me, and he said, God, I just pray for Jeff, for strength and for love. And then he goes, oh, God just told me not to pray for strength. He said, God just told me to pray for love and that love will be your strength. And I was like, shing, right? Like you're going, oh, like cuts clean, it's sharp, right? Like a scalpel. And you're like, oh, that's true. And when this truth comes in, it's like the kingdom is coming in, right? And I think we're supposed to take our shoes off at points like that. Like you go, we're on holy ground. When the kingdom penetrates in like that and we see it, it's like bushes start burning, right? This, you're going, oh, there's something different that this kingdom is penetrating in. And when it does, it stirs us, it changes us, it draws us to something better. Not my strength, but love being your strength. You're like, oh, that is how the kingdom operates, isn't it? Yes. Stop fighting, stop defending and releasing, and you're like, there is more than enough. Which to me is the second distortion. Not only does our field of vision shrink, but we start clutching to resources like we're living in this world of scarcity, like there's not enough. That all I have is this thing and I better hold on to it. And you know what? I don't know if there's enough for tomorrow. And so I better buy a whole bunch of toilet paper. Because you just don't know, right? And just stack that stuff up somewhere in your house. Like, that thing in us that goes, reality is all that I can see, and what I have here is all that there is, so I have to clutch. And the truth is, this is no way for us to live. When we live in this place of fear, the life gets sucked out of us. And to reframe is to set our eyes on what is true. Psalm 121, David writes, I lift up my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? Which is where they thought the help came from. These like temples on a hill, these like pagan altars. And he goes, no, lift your eyes further. He says, my help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. This is what prayer does, right? It lifts our gaze. It sets things right. That there's so much more than just what is right here in front of me, and so much more provision than what I can grasp onto. And so we go from these beautiful prayers, thy will be done, right? Thy kingdom come, to all of a sudden this shift in the prayer. And here's me sitting here, kneeling here in this place of helplessness, saying, give us this day our daily bread. Isn't that beautiful? The God of heaven, the God of the Creator. God, give me enough for today. And this reorientation, right? God, you've given me enough for today. That what I have is all I need. And that there will be enough for tomorrow. People fiddle with the interpretation of this. Some would say in Greek that he's saying, give us tomorrow's bread today. Which may be true. I love that idea. There's a story that was told about these orphans during World War II that couldn't sleep at night because they were so terrified that there wasn't going to be food the next day. And so what they started giving each of these kids was a loaf of bread to go to sleep with. And that with that loaf of bread, they could sleep. There was food for tomorrow. And I think in many ways, this is what God does. He gives us food, not just for today, but for tomorrow. But not really for the next day, right? Or at least we're to live in such a way that we're not holding on to like Tuesday's food, but maybe just Monday's food. That we live in this place between need and greed. We live in this place of like contentment. One of my favorite proverbs is in Proverbs 30. And he says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. You see this like path of wisdom. He knows, right? Like I'm vulnerable on either side. Without enough, I'm like, God, where are you? And with too much, I'm like, who needs God? And this idea of God giving me just enough that we would live in this place of contentment. And this prayer to me, this idea of contentment is something that we have to learn. Our natural tendency, if the world is too small, if the resources are too scarce, then we clutch and we cling. When our hearts are designed to be generous, this is how the life works. It's a flow. It comes in and it goes out. That we are being given what we need, but more than we need, so that we can then in turn bless others. So to be a generous people requires us to know how much is enough. And so finding this sense of contentment, God, you have given me enough for today. And that happiness is right here. It's not coming in whatever you ordered this morning that's going to arrive tomorrow in that Amazon box. It isn't in there. You think it's in there. Your brain thinks it's in there, right? Whatever that thing is you order. It's like, yay, every day is Christmas. Like, here it comes. And you open it up and go, nope, it's not in there. Because it isn't. That chasing after that thing. Give us this day our daily bread. It is this recognition that we've been given what we need. Let me be content. Our ultimate provision is always in God's hands, not in that job promotion or security or that promise of like some revenue stream that's going to just keep you going indefinitely. It's always in this place of living in dependence. That's where God wants us, which means the extra in our lives is then resources for us to steward towards bringing this kingdom. When God is our provision, not just today, but tomorrow, there's a freedom to then bless and to give sacrificially. This is what we're called to do. This is what the world's deep need is, but it's what our heart's deep need is as well. It's been said, you know, as we think about the world's crises, somebody, I forget who was saying this a little while ago, was saying, you can end world hunger for the cost of ice cream every year. Have you heard that? Pet food. If we just took that pet food, which, I mean, I know you love your pets, I'm not saying, but just saying that's all it would cost. Isn't that interesting? Because we think, what about all the need around us? But the truth is we've been given enough. We've been given enough. And that we are meant to live this life as stewards. I love how Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 10, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. And as we come into this place of prayer, we realize we've been given enough. We realize all we've been given is from God, that we steward these resources. We're free then to become generous. And as we do, our hearts are freed. Jesus says it's for freedom that you've been set free. And money has this way of coming in and attaching and clinging. And we buy all this stuff, right? Because we want to possess all this stuff. And then that stuff possesses us. And we spend our whole lives just trying to maintain all the stuff that we've bought. I think this is why Jesus says to that rich young ruler, just get rid of it. Come with me, right? Which I think is so much the invitation that Jesus is making to us. Get rid of the stuff. Stay light. We can go anywhere, right? Don't you want to come with me? To live in this place, in this posture of just staying right with God, near to God, is in this place where our needs are met by that shepherd who leads us into green pastures, where we can eat enough that we can fall asleep, leads us beside still waters, where we're stored with the water of life. And when we stay there, we stay in God's kingdom. It like keeps our eyes set on what's right. There's a legend, I don't know if this is true, but a legend, and this is not to poke at the people that made St. Peter's Cathedral because it's gorgeous, but legend has it that two priests were standing out and one of them said, no longer do we have to say silver and gold have I none. And the other priest said, and neither can we say rise up and walk. And the point being, that sounds a little more judgy than I meant it, but there's truth to that, right? That when we stay in that place where God's kingdom comes, then it's God's provision. When we cling to my daily bread, right? My work, my efforts, it sort of cuts us off from that flow. That God wants to do more through us than just that. When I think about daily bread, I think about more, though, than just the money in our pocket, more than just the meal on our table. I think this is the way that God sustains us. And Jesus would say over and over that I am the bread. Or he would point to the scripture and say, these words are food for your soul. The truth is, our life, when it's lived right, can be daily bread for others. I was thinking about this. I'm going to tell a story about somebody who's not here. I'm not saying who it is, but he's a dentist. And the other day, I'm 50. The other day I was biting into something and I like broke a tooth. And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm 50. I was like, oh shoot. And so I just text my friend and he's like, yeah, come in. I'll see you first thing Tuesday. And so I go in and I'm thinking, oh, why did this have to happen? This is so inconvenient. And he's like, oh, no, this is super easy fix. He's like, your like filling just came out. Let me just patch it up. And I'm walking out of there and I pulled out my wallet and the lady's like, oh, no. He said no charge. And I was like, oh, come on. And she's like, he's in his office if you want to say so. So I like went over there and he just comes out and he gives me just the biggest hug. And I was thinking, like, you just go, oh, you feel like there's something else going on here, right? Like something sort of holy, like a joy that transcends. Like God has met not just this little need, but something bigger. And it's interesting. I went from that day into some really hard news. And I like kept going back to that little dental appointment and that hug afterwards. And I think this is important, like as we talk about prayer and we talk about daily bread, are our eyes open to the fact that so often through life, God doesn't prevent us from cracking a tooth, right? But he does have this way of coming in and filling that with what you need in such a way that the deeper things of life are revealed, like joy. That joy is your strength. And it often comes for in these unlooked for places. My other example, I had this day where somebody had passed away, a kid that had been in the youth group before, and I was grieving. My heart was so broken. And I ended up going to the beach with the Arthurs and surfing with Maria at the end of the day. And I was sitting out there and I was so filled with joy. And I remember feeling guilty. Like, oh, but we're in this world of tragedy. And God was like, no, the joy gets you through it, right? That's the daily bread. God doesn't say, follow me, and you're going to have smooth sailing and this easy path, and everything's going to fall into place. Say, no, you're going to have trouble and difficulty. Life is hard, and yet what I'll come in and give you is your daily bread. Glimpses of joy that keep your heart going. So you need to not miss them, right? Those meals, right? Those are like the rations that keep us in the race. It's like that little cup of water that you get when you're running a marathon, which I've never ran, never will. But I can imagine that. And this is where I want to go tonight, is I think the way this kingdom works, the way these blessings come, It's more, I think, than we can ever get our minds around. And Jesus is going to go beyond daily bread into forgiveness. Forgive us our debtors, right? Forgive us our debts, sorry, as we forgive our debtors. That if we understand not just that the resources, but the deeper longings for justice and righteousness and this world set right, that this grace is there for me to receive and to give, right? This is the flow that we live in. This idea that Jesus is not just the bread of life, but he's the bread that was broken. This is my body broken for you. And as we go from our daily needs and as we go through life and get wounded and hurt and crushed, how do we live? How do we walk the way? How do we be salt and light? Here's how. You forgive. You forgive those who persecute you. You bless those who persecute you. You forgive and love your enemy. Gosh, can you imagine if this is what the church was known for? A love so strong, right, that it blesses those that persecute them. And the only way that we fully understand this, I mean, forgiveness, you think of all the Jews listening to this message and they would have been like, oh yeah, I got to go to the sacrifice a lamb, right? Like, I need to get this forgiveness thing back on track, which is kind of how it worked. And we realize that this story that Jesus is teaching is eventually going to live into and model, even to the chagrin of the disciples who are going to try to keep him from going all the way to the end. And yet he does all the way to the end and becomes the sacrifice that makes this right. And this sort of love and forgiveness, talk about upside down. It doesn't make any sense. And if you've been wounded and you've tried to practice blessing those who curse you, right? It's so upside down. But this is what God does. This is what the cross means. It's why we keep that front and center. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates his love towards us, and that while we are still sinners, Christ died for us. In this brokenness, it's the grace coming towards us, right? It's not contingent on us. It's this grace that God has gone first with. And forgive us our sins. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. It's this just coming in and receiving. And if you haven't done that, it's like taking the breath in. It's like this inhale of grace. It's this posture of surrender. It's this dropping of your kingdom for God's kingdom. And there's a first time for that. There's a moment where we take that first breath, where we inhale all of that grace. But what we see in this prayer is it's something that we pray again and again and again. Not out of fear, because that need continues. God's grace is like the food that we run on. Willer says we burn it like jet fuel. The saints, like, just burn grace, right? Just live in the grace. But as we do, we pour out that grace. I remember being in a conversation with God in the middle of a conversation with somebody else. An opportunity to let love be my strength. And I remember thinking, God, who's going to take care of me? As I feel like I'm absorbing an offense, being asked to turn the other cheek, to respond in love. Who's going to take care of me? And God said to me in that moment, I've already forgiven him. And I was like, oh yeah, that's how this works. Debts have been paid. And God's going, Jeff, I've paid your debt. And I've paid his. And you're like, oh, okay, this is like not my business, right? It's like Peter saying to Jesus, what about John? And he's like, what concern is that of you, right? My debts, I come into this posture of like, my debts forgiven. And you lay all of that down and just let God's love wash you clean. What about them? Just bless them. Let it go. The offense paid for. It's the power of the cross. Jesus doesn't look the other way. He doesn't ignore it. He becomes sin for us. And what I want you to know today is this is the way of life. It's the way of freedom. It's for freedom that God sets us free. So we're not weighed down by guilt and by shame. We're not clutching to the things of this world. We're freed from that so that we can live with generous hearts. As we've talked about, we want to become like Christ for the sake of others. That our heart would beat like Christ's heart beats. Like he said in John 10:10, I've come that you would have life and life abundant. I've got a couple little suggestions for you as we go deeper. And we've talked about this idea of praying, spending time diligently going before God, going into our closet to pray, letting God reorient our lives. But it's a little bit more wordy today, sorry. But I said, when you pray this week, use this prayer as a model or a structure. Linger on the words as you pray. Let them align your heart and mind and soul. Pull this up. This is like a skeleton prayer that like we end up adding to. It's not supposed to be rote. It's not supposed to be disconnected. It's just a way of engaging our minds to enter in. Thy will be done. Your kingdom come. And as you pray for your daily bread, give thanks for all you've been given. Are there gifts he's given you you might have overlooked? Let the joys of life spill over into the areas of need and concern. What is the daily bread? What has God given? And lastly, where are the areas of your heart that have come out of alignment with God's? What are you clutching to, right? Lay those things at the foot of the cross. What are the sins that have like gotten in the way? Jesus is saying, what I want is intimacy. Get that stuff out of there. If we confess, he's faithful to forgive. As you receive his grace, here's a hard one. Who do you need to extend grace and blessing towards? Even if it's difficult, allow his grace to soften your own heart and wash away the hurt and pain. When we do this, it's like breath. It's bringing us to life. It's softening our hearts. It's transforming our lives. I want to invite our prayer team to come up. And we get to have a meal together. And we've wanted to do this for so long and been like in all kinds of like, when is it okay? Anyway, it feels so good to be able to sit together and break bread. I pray that today would fill you, not just physically, but fill you emotionally and spiritually. But we want to take some time also to make sure that those who come with that deep longing are ministered to and fed. And we've got some wonderful prayer warriors. Marcia, you could come up, and Sally, if you want to come up. Tony, if you want to come up. And we're just going to encourage all of you to go out to the patio, and for anyone that would like ministry, to just come forward and to be fed today. And let me pray for us as we close. God, thank you that you are the bread of life. I thank you that you were broken, that we might be fed. God, if there's anyone that hasn't received that, I just would pray that their hearts today would be open, their eyes open, that your kingdom would come. For anybody that comes and you're hungry, we would love to pray with you, God, that your spirit would meet them right there. And as we go, God, I pray that this is the way in which we would walk. We would walk in the way of Jesus. God, that we would be your light to the world, that we would give hope to those in need, that we would feed the hearts of those that are hungry with your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.